of the things that I have been discovering over the last few months was the power of the cross. Now, about 6 years ago, I read a book by a prophet named Rick Joyner, and he wrote a book, I forgot which book it was, but in the book, he talked about how the Lord showed him that in the next, probably about the next 10 years, there was going to be a great resurgence of teachings on the cross, on the work of the cross. That book in like 2001 or something, 2002. And when I read it, when he said it and I read it, I was just like, oh, the cross, okay. Like, well, who doesn't know about the cross? Like, at the time, I honestly felt like, well, what more really needs to be taught on the cross? You know, if anything that's been preached, that's been preached more than probably anything in the Bible. And so I just made a mental note about it. But just recently, the last year or so, I've just been sensing and seeing and hearing so much people preaching on the cross again and from a fresh perspective and a fresh point of view. And I realized that what some people have been teaching about the cross have not been from, I like to say, some people we've been preaching from the wrong side of the cross. We've been preaching from the wrong side of the cross. This is the cross right here, right? Yeah. We've been preaching from the wrong side because the cross, you know what the Bible says? We need to learn to rightly divide the word. Mm-hmm. I think the cross is the place we need to learn to divide the word. Because when he died and he said it is finished, Jesus instituted something called a new covenant or a new testament. And so when he started the New Testament, the way God used to do things changed. The cross marked a new day and marked a new time. You know, when Jesus was born, time changed, right? It was, we have B.C. before Christ and then A.D. or now it's B.C.E., you know, and after Christ. So we have B.C., time changed, covenants changed. There has been an entire shift in the world as a result of Jesus' birth and his death. All right, and we need to learn to now discern the word. The Bible says, and rightly divide the word, because how God dealt with humanity before the cross changed after the work of the cross. And because that there was this change, there was this shift, I believe that when we read the Bible, we have to understand what was before the cross and what's after the cross. I feel like there's so many things that we've been praying for, warring for, contending for, only because we haven't seen or gotten a revelation of what the cross already provided for us. And so what I've been learning is that, man, I need to go back to the cross and find out what was finished. When Jesus said it is finished, what did he do? What was he accomplishing for us? Anybody ever wondered that question? And he said, it is finished. What was finished? What was finished? His work. But what did he come to do? He came to do a couple of things. So what's one of the things he came to do? Restore his head. One person at a time. All right, to restore us. Restore us.
Move us from the law to grace.
Move us from the law to grace.
The Bible says that the law was like a schoolmaster leading us to grace. So that was the old way, and this is the new way.
Excellent. What else?
Forgive us of our sins.
Forgive us of our sins.
Destroy the devil's work.
Destroy the works of the devil, right? So all these things are true. He came to restore us. He came to move us from being under the law to grace. Forgive us of our sins. To destroy the works of the devil, right? For this reason, the Son of God was manifested. So he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus said, I am anointed. Now, we know that Jesus, the Christ, right? His name was, last name wasn't Christ, but that was the title that was given him that meant the anointed one or the Messiah. Right. So when he read that scripture in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am the anointed one. And I'm anointed to preach the gospel and to heal the brokenhearted and all the things he declared in that verse. He was letting the world know, I am the Messiah. I am the one who was going to come to finish the work of the Father. Because humanity was designed to live at a standard that we were not living at. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the glory was the standard that we were supposed to live, but sin had us living at a lower standard. And none of us could have lived that work. None of us could have fulfilled it. God was trying to restore us in the old covenant by giving us a law, but the law wasn't designed to cleanse us from our sins. The law was actually designed to give us a knowledge of our sins. It was supposed to let us know how sinful we really were. One of the things that I want to talk about tonight, and the time that we have, is that I want us to identify the three things that the cross did for us. Number one, the cross satisfied the judgment of God. The cross satisfied the judgment of God. Number two, the cross established a new covenant. Established a new covenant. And number three, it transformed us into a new creation. Now, since Christ went to the cross, these three things happened for us. The cross satisfied the judgment of God. It established a new covenant for us, and it transformed us into a new creation. Now, the last one, number three, we're going to do one of our foundational teachings solely on that. So we're just going to camp around these first two points just for today about understanding these two works, all right? Now, everything that we mentioned, restoration, the forgiveness of sins, the law, from grace to law, and everything else, is all wrapped up between these three works right here. Oh, sorry. You guys can't see? All right? The cross is the foundation of our faith. All that we believe God for is rooted in the finished work of Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection, it did a new thing in heaven and on earth. The cross is the place where God judged sin, judged his adversaries, and he set us free from the penalty and punishment attached to the law of sin. All right, so now we're free to worship God and have a living relationship with him because of the work he did on the cross. All right? Now, we understand that God is a judge. You guys understand that? The Bible says that our God is a judge. I'm just going to just read these few scriptures. I'm going to give you guys a number of scriptures today so you guys can just write them down as I go through it real fast. But I just want to just lay down some foundational stuff. Psalm 50, verse 6, the Bible says, "The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Psalm 50, verse 6, "The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Psalm 58, verse 11. Psalm 58, verse 11 reads. You guys can just write it down. You have to turn to it. "So that a man shall say, verily there is reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth." Our God is a God that judges in the earth. So our idea of a judge was inspired by God himself. Right? The court and judicial system that we have in the natural was inspired by God. That's one of the things you're going to realize. Even kingdoms, our ideas of what a king is and a kingdom, always been inspired by God. And God gives us natural illustration so that we can get a revelation of who he really is, right? Just like we have a natural father to reveal to us what a heavenly father is. All these different things, God allows there to be natural relationships. And so the only reason why we have a judge on the earth is because God wants somebody to do what he would do in his image and in his likeness. All right? Bible also says in Psalm 96, in verse 13, "Before the Lord, he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So the Bible makes it very clear that God is a judge and that he judges according to a standard of righteousness. And when you fail to live at that standard of righteousness, you deserve to be judged. Now, because our God is also all-knowing, he's omniscient, he knows all things, it's impossible for him to be an unjust judge because he knows everything. Amen. So you can't say like, well, this judge didn't know this side of the story and he judged me unfairly. No, God knows all things. Come on. Nothing is hidden before him. He's a knower of the hearts. He even knows the thoughts that you're thinking without even thinking it. So he is impossible for him to be an unjust judge. Everything he does is fair and just. Amen? And so our God is a just God. And he wanted to deal with us because of the fact that we were created in his image and likeness, but we were also created for his pleasure. But when Adam and Eve decided to sin, they stepped out of this place of righteousness where we were supposed to live in his image and in likeness. And the earth, now, as a result of that, received a curse on itself because we failed to rule and we failed to have dominion. And now all of creation had to suffer as a result of our own disobedience and neglect. And so now God wanted to judge the earth and primarily judge us because we had a responsibility to fulfill on the earth that we were not adhering to. Okay? So we all be judged according to our actions. And so when we hear about judgment, it automatically brings a sense of fear or a sense of feeling condemned because in Romans 5, verse 6, the Bible says we were without strength. We didn't have the strength to even live this godly life because of what sin did to us. Right? Because if you want to know about why the cross is so important, we have to understand what sin was doing in us. All right? Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. I'm going a little express because of the time. Let's look at Isaiah 59. Now, the Bible talks about sin in this text. The Bible says in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. All right? So what did your sins and iniquities do? It separated you from your God. And it hid his face from you that you cannot hear him. Bible says in verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers have been iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. No one calls for justice, nor anyone pleads for truth. For they trust in vanity and speak lies, and they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity.
Wow.
Right? They have cockatrice eggs and weave the spider webs. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. In other words, like he was basically saying that we literally conceiving sin. The same way spiders reproduce their eggs. Sin has just been reproducing in us, all right? And that's just been something that has been happening since Adam and Eve's fall. Sin was in us, in our nature. The Bible says we were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity, right? We were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. These things are a part of us. And so God needed to deal with the sin that was in our lives. God needed to deal with the sin that was in our lives, all right? And so the Bible continues to talk about this sin. In this whole chapter, he goes in depth. But let's skip a few verses. Let's look what happened. Verse 8. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. So the writer Isaiah is saying, listen, we were actually looking for judgment. Because it actually stated that sin was doing a work in us that we didn't really desire or want to do. Because it was something that we inherited, we didn't have any choice but to live a sinful life. We needed judgment or justice to take place. Someone who was going to judge us on our behalf to get us outside of this life of sin. Right? Now, he continues on. He says in verse 11. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. So he connected salvation and judgment, all right? Because when we understand the heart of God towards judgment, God is never trying to judge people. God has never been trying to judge humanity for their sins. He's been trying to judge the sin that was in their lives,
right,
and the adversary who introduced sin into our lives.
Yeah.
All right? And so when people don't understand this and don't understand the heart of God towards judgment, they preach judgment and preach fiery damnation on people. When God never intended to preach judgment on people, he always desired to bring judgment on the sin in our lives.
Amen.
And the adversary, the serpent, who caused sin to enter into our lives.
Jesus.
Right? So then we say we've been looking for judgment, we've been looking for salvation, right? And the Bible says in verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them.
Yeah.
In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, all of us are guilty of that.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and an equity cannot enter. Okay? So there was no hope for us. Look at verse 16. And the Lord saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. And his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries. Who is God repaying? His adversaries. Are you an adversary of God?
No.
The devil is an adversary. So the Lord says, I will repay fury to the adversary, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense, and so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Amen. Now, that standard that was lifted up against the enemy was the cross. That was what was lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what?
Draw
all men unto me. And the Bible says that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So while he was lifted up, he was setting a new standard for us. That when the enemy will try to come in to accuse you and try to do anything else that will condemn you and bring you back to the state of sin that he described in Isaiah 59, we now have a new standard to look to. And we can look at the cross and remind ourselves that he became sin for us. That I'm no longer being judged or condemned for that lifestyle because my Lord, the Bible says he put on righteousness. Amen. That the Bible says that the Lord sent his own arm to bring forth his righteousness and to sustain his salvation in our lives. It's what we've always been told. We've been teaching about this for the longest while. That righteousness does not come from our own works and our own efforts. He said he looked for a man to be an intercessor for us, and no one was able to do it. So he had to put on righteousness. He had to put on the helmet of salvation and go to work for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Bible says that he is the arm of the Lord, right? He is the arm of the Lord. That God put on his arm. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Bible says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's revealed to us. Then he goes on to say, he shall grow up before us like a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. All he goes on to begin to describe the Lord and how he was going to suffer on the cross and be bruised for our iniquities and beaten for our transgressions and the chastisement of our peace on him. And by his stripes we are healed. Right? But the arm of the Lord. He sent his own arm to be the righteousness of God for us. Hallelujah. Amen? So when Jesus came, he came to deal with sin, and he dealt with sin once and for all. Did he? Alright, so this is where it comes. Tricky. Now let's look in the New Covenant and let's see what happened. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. But we have to understand the nature of God's heart towards judgment. Now Jesus was the arm of the Lord that he sent to deal with the issue of sin. You guys there?
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 10. No. Next time, I'm sorry. Chapter 9. Alright, look at verse 26. Let's start up from 25. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But look at this. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let's read that very slowly. But now, once. When was this written? Almost 2,000 years ago. In the end of the world. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Right? So when is the end of the world?
Translation is that?
That's King James.
That's King James. New King James. Some of your translations say ages.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the New King James and probably ESV says ages. And it's very important that we understand the transliteration of those two words. Because you have worlds and you have ages. Ages refers to aeon, which literally means that is timeless. It's very critical because if in fact this was just a physical or spiritual thing, then it would be labeled to just one sense of the word. But when you look at it and understand that it's literally ages, it means that when it occurred, that Jesus literally changed the whole scope of time.
Yes.
We live in a 24-hour time clock. Back then, it was a 12-hour time clock. So it was unfathomable for them to even see how this could occur. So when you look at this, that's why there's always arguments theologically with Paul, arguing whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, because it has his handprint on it. You know my view on that. But I think the key to us understanding that, when we hear the term last days and end of time, we get confused. We get confused because The question becomes, if the cross was the finished work and everything was finished at the cross, then that means that as soon as the new covenant came, the ages changed. That's why from eternity to eternity, he is God. And I think that too many times we get caught up, especially in church world, because we look at the signs of the time as an ending of the age. And Jesus was very clear about that in Acts chapter 1. Because he said, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons which his Father has placed in his own authority. And times and seasons, again, you see Kairos and Chronos, which has to deal with the age. So when we understand age, it literally means that as soon as he finished everything, it was already done. And so when we understand, I'm not trying to mess up our theological handiwork here, but what I will say is this, is that you have to understand that the cross changed the scope of everything as we know it as believers. So our goal is not necessarily to look for the end of the age, but to understand that we are called to usher in the Lord's return.
Yeah. That's it right there, right? We're focusing on it's the last day, the end times. And so the more we see the signs of the times, the more we get scared and say, all right, Jesus is coming back. But it's the opposite. The more we see the times, it lets us know, listen, the finished work is done, but I have a responsibility in ushering the Lord's return. So when I pray Jesus come back, I'm actually praying something that's meant to give me more grace to be mature in the maturation of who Christ is, because Christ is really coming back through his body.
Yeah.
We are the body of Christ.
That's good.
When I say Jesus come, I'm really saying, Lord, come, manifest more of your glory, manifest more of yourself in me. Because when we mature, when the body of Christ grows up, then the manifestation of sons, when our Lord will usher and he will come back.
That was good.
I agree with you on that.
Right?
That was
good.
That's why we think, oh, Jesus is coming back now. Jesus is coming back when we grow up.
Yes. Ooh, Jesus.
He's coming for a church that's without wrinkle, that's without blemish.
Yeah.
Come on.
Because he said to me, I will only come when I see myself in you. That's what he's looking for. He's looking to see himself in us.
Jesus. Can we see that? So this is where the cross changed everything. Because now our perspective of ourselves is supposed to change. That's where the church has been going wrong.
Yes, sir.
We still have yet to really believe that our sins have been forgiven.
My God, help us.
Now, this is something that I was just writing, and I'm just going to read this, and I'm going to ask you guys a question. All right? Now, I was asking the Lord, all right, I'm reading all this stuff about sin, but I really don't really understand what sin is yet. People talk about sin, or sin is having sex, sin is drinking, sin is all this stuff. But I just felt sin was something deeper than that. All right? So now I looked at Romans 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 23. You don't have to go there. But Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, he said, whatever is not of faith is sin. Alright, Romans 14, 23. You gotta write it. You can turn it if you want to see it.
Yes.
Whatever is not of faith is sin. So if that's what how Paul describes sin, the thought came to me stated, sin is not so much a matter of what you do, but a matter of what you believe. All right, so that's what, is that true or false?
Sin is not so much a matter of what you do. It's a matter of what you believe. This is a thought that I had.
I'm going to say a good example would be the children of Israel. Children of Israel. They made golden calves. They had sex while they were going around the mountain. They murmured. They complained. Those were all sins that God had forgiven them for time and time again for those 40 years. But the reason why God killed off that generation wasn't because they sinned. He killed off that generation because they didn't believe. He said they will never make it to the promised land because they don't believe.
Alright, how are you guys still thinking about this? Sin is not a matter of what you do, but it's not so much a matter of what you do, but a matter of what you believe. To a sure form.
And you read in the Bible, it doesn't quite make sense to me though. God does not condemn me for the sin I have committed, but for the commitment of sin I refuse to commit to his condemnation. God does not condemn me for what I have done, but for what I refuse to do. Romans 5:8-21. Wow. Jesus took my condemnation to the cross.
Yes.
Therefore, all offenses must be taken to the cross for condemnation, so the offender will be set free by the offending. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All inclusive, innocent, moral people, religious people, homosexual, atheists, everyone. Christ died for all. All were condemned to die eternally. Therefore, no one will go to hell solely because he or she have committed sin, but because we refuse to accept God's offer of salvation.
And he said the word faith. Right there. They chose to believe. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died for your sin, and you accept that, you have then chosen by faith to take what God has said. It's the same thing that Abraham was commended for. Abraham lied on several occasions about his wife being his sister, but he was commended or called a man of faith because he believed God. And that's why the covenant was made with Abraham as a man of faith and not by them on basis of works or the law, which I know you've taught on and will continue to teach on. This is the thing that what people, even in Christ, that have a problem with, they don't accept by faith the level of God's forgiveness. They don't know how deep it is. You know, even as you grow up in church and you grow up in Christendom, you think every time you sin, you have to ask God forgiveness, and that's true. But they think that for some reason, if Christ comes back right now while you... you're lost forever. And like the Holy Spirit like leaves you every time you sin. That's the kind of Christianity we've been growing up in.
Right.
Is the constant fear of missing heaven based on action.
Wow.
And not based
wow.
on
Come on.
And the work of
that's
God.
True,
so that's
true.
What
that's true.
Stop it.
Very true.
You said sin is not a matter of what you do. It's a matter of what you believe. And what you believe, everything is a matter of the heart. And, you know, so I have the scripture. There's so many scriptures, but one that I found was, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. You know, and that's Matthew 15:18. And there's so many things that, you know, out of the mouth springs the, end of the scripture, but, you know, right. You know, everything stems from the heart. You know, contentment, anger, all of that comes from the heart. Actions come from what you believe in your heart. So if you change your heart, which is why God is always after your heart, you change your heart, you change your actions.
Yes, you will.
You change your action. You try to change your actions, it'll come automatically back because your heart was never changed. So when you say sin is not a matter of what you do, it's a matter of what you believe. Sin comes from what you believe, your heart.
All right? Because here's what we know that we want to understand. So we got both sides, right? We know that it's not about what we do. Because if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross, I'm saved. Right? But now, the question is now, why aren't more believers stepping into a life of victory, a life of dominion, a life of the life that the abundance that Christ asks us to live? And one part of that reason is because we continue to look at what we do and judge ourselves according to what we do. All right? Now, look at this. Whatever is not of faith is sin. You brought up the fact that he's talking about what people eat and what people drink, but he was also referring to the law and the fact that these are issues that people were bringing up about the law, that, well, people are going to judge you about how you drink, how you, and these are believers now.
Right.
Okay? Now, if sin is not, or what, not so much what you do, what is what you believe, if we go back to the original sin, it helps us understand a lot more.
Come on.
What sin really is. When we look at the original sin,
missed a whole lot of people.
What did the serpent tell Adam and Eve? He took God's word, which was faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. So when the word of faith was preached to Adam and Eve about what they ought to do, and the serpent twisted and perverted the word,
yeah,
and got them to believe something contrary to what God said,
right,
then they did something that God didn't want them to do. So what that implies is this. What faith is to God, sin is to the devil. Because
what?
Say that again?
Right?
What?
Because God needs your faith in order to work in you.
Right?
The enemy needs sin in you to work in you. But sin is a matter of unbelief. Because that's where it started. Sin started humanity through unbelief. This is why God needed to use faith to be the solution for us out of sin. Not our works, but faith. Because it was what we believed, contrary to God, that caused us to sin. So God needs to give you a new word to believe, to have faith, to get you out of sin. So sin is anchored in your unbelief. If God can get you to believe something else, it can get you out of sin. That's what the cross did. So now God says, all right, you believed all this time that you were a sinner, you were condemned to a law of sin and death. Now I'm going to let my son do all the work for you. You have nothing to, you don't have to work for it, you don't got to do anything else. Just so you can believe God for it. Because by believing what he says, it'll save you. It'll take you out of sin. So if I believe in sin, even though Christ died for my sins and forgiven me of my sin, if I continue to believe in sin, I give the enemy permission to continue to do something in my life that Christ already delivered me from. If I continue to believe I'm a sinner after the Lord says I'm a saint, now, my faith in the fact that I'm a sinner now allows the enemy the ability to come in and do what he wants to do. But if I believe God's word, that shifts me out of sin. Is this making sense? Right? So I just read what I have written. Sin, God replaces sin with faith because the root of sin is unbelief. Sin is built on the premise that what God says is not really true. God must give us a reason to believe that sin is no longer an issue so we can no longer remain in bondage to the power of sin. You must actively believe that Christ died for your sins so that you can actively remain free from your sins.
Lord, I believe
You must actively believe Christ died for your sins so that you can actively remain free from your sins. The minute you don't believe that you're free from your sins, you go back in bondage to your sins.
Yeah. Jesus.
is that something? You must actively believe that Christ died for your sins so that you can actively remain free from your sins.
Christ being dead made him free from sin himself. And while you mentioned that very script, that very topic right there, I was looking into Romans chapter 6,
yes.
And I looked at verse 7, and he says, well, he that is dead is free from sin. So Christ being dead, we also have to be dead in Christ to be free from sin.
So him dying was actually the work that freed us from our sins, right? He had to die to introduce a new covenant.
Yes.
Now, this is where the new covenant comes in, because, all right, we know that he died, he forgiven us of our sins, but now we have to shift our believing, our system, on a new reality to believe on.
Right.
It's not just the fact that, okay, I believe he died for my sins. Now you now have to believe what God is actively saying about you, all right? So now, what is God saying? Now that Jesus Christ died for your sins, let's look back at the book of Hebrews and to understand now the new covenant, all right? Now, again, we're just giving you guys some foundational truths, because this is where I believe we will truly manifest as sons, if we can believe this, right? God has perfected you on the cross. He has judged sin forever. He's no longer looking at you as a sinner. Neither if you sin tomorrow, he's not looking at that. He's looking at what you believe.
That is the thing.
Because when you believe right, you will live right.
Jesus.
The scripture says it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Mm-hmm. So stand firm. We have to do something. There's a verb in there. Stand firm and do not yourself be burdened again or be entangled in the yoke of slavery.
Yes.
That's why you said exactly what you said. We can't be entangled. There's a verb that we must do.
Wow.
Stand firm.
Stand firm.
Actively believe.
Actively believe.
Jesus. Come on, Meech.
Galatians 5:1.
The enemy knows. All he has to do is get you into doubt. That you're really forgiven. You get right back into the bondage of sin. So that's why, so you do something wrong, enemy sends accusations your way to make you feel guilty.
Yes.
If you believe that, you go back into bondage to sin. If God wants you to believe today, you are no longer a sinner. You are no longer a sinner. God wants you to know that sin is no longer an issue in how he wants to deal with you. That's no longer a factor. It was a finished work. Look at what Hebrews 8 says, right? Look at this, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. All shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12. This is it. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, for I remember no more. That the Bible says that?
Yeah.
Right? That's the new covenant. I will write the law. He took the law away. Jesus fulfilled it. Now he said, I'm going to write the law in their hearts. I'm going to write it in their minds, right? Then he also says that I will know them. No one needs to teach them how to know me. I now can have a free relationship with them because no sin is there anymore. The sin that, remember what Isaiah 59 said? Your sins separated you from me. Your iniquities kept me far from you. Well, he dealt with sin and iniquity, so now there's no longer a distance between us. And he says he did all these things, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. That's how he's going to do it. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, the main clause of the new covenant. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Because Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins, and he's forgiven us of our sins, he's cleansed it for us. That was one sin for all. So that now, from that point on, everyone who's a believer, anything you do, God says, I'm no longer going to judge you. I'm no longer going to hold you accountable to it. You're going to be considered free. You're going to be considered innocent. I'm going to be merciful to your unrighteousness. And I'm never going to remember your sins anymore. And if God isn't remembering it, why are we? That means if he doesn't want us to remember it, the enemy wants you to remember it. Why? Because that's the word of God, and his job is to get you to doubt the word and go into unbelief, which now pulls you into sin. Ever notice that when you did something wrong, just a little bit, but then you felt condemned that you did it? You ever said to yourself, well, I'm going to ask forgiveness, but because I already did it, I might as well just go all out. Right? I already started, so. You know what happens, right? Because you did something wrong, then you felt convicted, the law's on you, but then the law doesn't make you feel more righteous, it just makes you feel more condemned. You think about the fact that you're guilty already, so you say, because I'm already guilty, let me just go on and just do it. Then ask for forgiveness. The law doesn't produce holiness in you. It gives you no power to do it. It actually makes you want to do it more. That's why God says, listen, you have to believe something new. You can't think about the law, think about your works to try to produce righteousness in you anymore. You have to believe in the fact that I've already made you righteous. And you now have to believe that fact. And actively believe that I'm the righteousness of God. Amen. Even if I have a proclivity to still do something wrong, I can still believe that because I'm believing in Christ. Once I believe that truth, the Bible says you are righteous. I'm no longer remembering your sins. I'm no longer remembering your iniquities. I'm merciful to your unrighteousness. Just keep believing, right? Just keep believing in the righteousness of Christ. Just keep believing that, because once you believe in that, the Lord says, he shows us that he'll give us his grace. He'll give us the strength to actually become who he says we are. But you have to believe in the work that Christ did for you. We spend more time trying to teach people how to live right. We have to spend more time teaching people how to believe right. We try to deal with sin by teaching people how to live holy, when the word says just be holy. Because that's who you are in him.
Jesus.
If you try to become something that you already are, you're never going to become it.
Come on now.
If you're trying to become something that you already are, you're never going to become it. Because you don't know when you're going to become what you already are. It's like I'm trying to become black, right? When am I going to know at some point I've become black? You're already righteous. So at what point will you feel that you're completely righteous? Come on. When will you know that you're righteous? As soon as you believed that Christ made you righteous, you're righteous in God.
This is awesome, man.
Come on. Your faith makes you righteous. Why? Because it was unbelief that made you a sinner.
He also said, be holy, for I am holy. God is not trying to be holy.
He is holy.
Yeah. As the last, like, for, like, I guess a week or something, like, the word, like, the actual word, dichotomy, has, like, been in my head. And so, actually, earlier today, I was like, you know what, let me look at this word, because I don't know why, you know, stuck in my head. But I looked it up just now, because when you were talking about it, it came back in my mind again, so I looked at the definition. It says, a division or contrast between two things that are or are represented as being opposed or entirely different. And so, you know, earlier you were talking about the cross. And the cross, you know, being that dividing point. And yesterday in church, our pastor was saying, you know, the Old Testament really started once Christ rose from death. And so it's like, I'm thinking about it like, all right, this, like we were talking about before, two different ages, two different times, two different, completely different systems. And it's like, you know, for us, you know, naturally, things are easy to accept when they gradually happen. So, for example, fashion changes, you know, every decade fashion is different, but it's gradual, so it's easy for us to accept it. This is something that happened instantaneously, within 3 days, you know, this happened, and it was what it was. So now it's like, the enemy is trying to keep you in that old, so using the same example, that old style, or that old fashion. Imagine someone walking around today wearing bell bottoms and, like, you know, 70s clothing, it would be so out of place, because that's not where we are right now, but the devil's only thing is selling you that fashion. All he has is 70s clothing. All he has is that old school thing. So he's trying to keep you trapped in it. When if you really open your eyes and look around, you see this is a completely different way of living. It's a completely different time.
Come on, Matt.
Because of what Christ did in that moment. And so sometimes it's hard for us to accept it because it didn't gradually happen. But at the end of the day, it is what it is. We just have to have faith in it. 2,000 years, and we're still trying to catch up.
Wow. Because we haven't believed the work was finished. And that's it. Alright? We have to believe the work is finished. Alright? Where were we? Hebrews? I just want to give you guys these closing verses that you can meditate on. Because like you said, it's a process that happened already. But we have to now, we're gradually stepping into this thing. The Bible says we ought to grow in revelation precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Alright, so we're growing up in this thing. But look at Hebrews chapter 9, right? Where would even the same verse we left off? Verse 26. But now, once in the end of the world or the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right? That verse 27, says a lot. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that is the judgment. This is why I said the cross was also the place of judgment. Because when Christ died, it was the time of judgment for who? Who was he going in the cross as? Just himself? He went to the cross as us. Come on. He went on the cross bearing our sins and our iniquities. So when he went to the cross to die, that was judgment taking place on the cross for our sins at that moment. So God is no longer trying to judge you of your sins. God is not trying to judge you of your sins. Jesus went to the cross, and that was judgment day. All right? Let me give you guys these four verses. Four verses of what Jesus had to say about judgment. John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. How about John chapter 12, verse 47? John 12, verse 47. What did Jesus say about judgment? If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world.
Jesus said, I didn't come to the world to judge it. I came to save the world. Know that people say only God can judge me? But he doesn't even judge you. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. Right? How about John 16, verse 11? No, don't even go there yet. Look at John 12, right? Same right there. Before you jump all the way down. Now, Jesus went to be judged for our sins, but we also got to understand the fact that judgment happened on the cross, and there was a verdict that was released. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. But I don't know if anybody realized what he stated in 31. Now is the judgment of this world. It happened already.
Why are you talking about judgment?
Because that's a different judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is different than the actual judgment that God wanted to serve on sin. The devil has already been judged. He stands condemned. Look at what the Bible says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. But who is he giving the authority to cast him out?
You lost. I give you the keys.
Come on. The devil has been judged. He's been cast out. But God has given us authority to cast him out.
Come on now.
So when we fail to walk in the authority that God has given us, we're not executing the judgment that God had already gave us. Right? How about John 16, verse 11? We got to read 8 to 11. It's our last verse. Verse 8, when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove or convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look what he says sin is. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Not the sin of homosexuality, the sin of murder, the sin of lying, the sin of unbelief. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Because he went to the seat, to the throne room of God, presented himself to say, Father, look, I finished the work. They are complete. They're righteous. Holy Spirit comes to convict you and convince you that you are righteous. And verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Right there in your Bible. Devil's been judged.
Big time.
Come on. So when he tries to judge you, you have a word now to stand on and say, hold on, you are judged. You are under my feet. You are condemned. Your sickness, that curse, everything else in, that you have to steal, kill, destroy, all your plans, you are judged. You are defeated. You are cast out. That's what happened on the cross. So when judgment hit the earth, judgment was not against you. Judgment was in your favor. God judged and ruled in your favor. He says, Lord, there's my blood. I went on their behalf. They are innocent. They are blameless. They are perfect. They are guilt-free. They have no condemnation, no shame. My blood has been shed. I finished the work. Now we instituted this new covenant. Now you're merciful to their sins. You're merciful to their iniquities. Come on. Their sins will I remember no more because of the blood that I shed and I finished the work of sin. No more should we have a consciousness of sin. We ought to have a righteousness consciousness. We ought to live every day knowing we are the righteousness of God. Knowing that we have freedom. We have free flowing access to heavenly places because of Christ Jesus. Yeah. And he's interceding on our behalf. He sent the Holy Spirit to intercede for us and intercede through us so that we can start believing that who God says we are, we truly are. And that's how we truly step out of sin and step into a life of royalty and step into the life that God has called us to live. Amen. by believing that what Jesus did for us really happened. And he finished the work. When you look at the next chapter in Hebrews, if you had time, Hebrews chapter 10, he then says the worshipers, when they come, should no longer have a consciousness of sin.
Come on.
When you come into worship, you shouldn't be thinking about how sinful you are.